A talk on characters and how characters are important in the building of them. And then last week, Stephen Goble talked about how every character experiences a fall of some sort. Today we're talking about redemption, and then next week, you guys got to be excited about this. Next week we're having a huge Hollywood producer. He's actually the producer behind all of the X-Men movies, all of the Star Treks, Fantastic Four. But the better news is that he's a fully committed, totally sold out Christian, and he follows Jesus with everything that he has. And he's going to be here this coming Sunday. His name is Ralph Winter, and you're going to be super blessed. But I just want to say this. With all the films that we've been showing to you in the last 3 weeks and the films that you're going to be seeing, we're not necessarily condoning those things. We want you guys to have wisdom on what you watch with yourself and with your families. But there's certain movies that we just kind of fall in love with, yeah? And there's this movie that you're probably going to recognize as soon as I show you the trailer from it. And, I'll unpack it after that. Go ahead and play the trailer and check it out.
Thinkable happened.
Blinded by the light, wrapped up like a dick.
Are you staring at me or her? Because you're starting to freak me out.
I'm Lucy.
Oh, Henry Roth. Nice to meet you.
Yeah.
Whoa, amber is the color of your energy.
The only problem is...
Whoa,
shades good morning.
About a year ago, Lucy was in a terrible car accident. She lost her short-term memory.
She won't remember him tomorrow.
You and I are actually seeing each other.
Don't worry, you're not going to suffer any short-term memory loss. But was your head shaped like an egg before she hit you?
Now, the guy who's afraid of commitment.
I just want to try something that'll help her remember me.
It's a videotape.
During this reenactment, you will be played by Ula.
Aloha! Sorry about your brain.
Is going to extremes.
Okay, pal. When she stops, just let her pet you and look cute.
Okay, here she comes. Smile. Why is she not slowing down? Uh-oh.
Oh, no!
To get the girl.
Do you have any idea who I am?
I've never even met you.
Come on!
Adam Sandler.
It's gonna be all right, Luz.
Don't call me Luz. I barely know you.
Sweetie, you're sort of dating him.
Sorry, I'm not better looking.
Drew Barrymore.
Okay, this is her. Pretend you're attacking me so she pulls over.
What do you think you're doing? Coming over here, taking our pineapple.
Help me, please.
I'm beating your big ass.
Oh!
Oh! Go!
Ah! Oh! Enough.
Are you okay?
Yes,
okay,
yes.
I'll be right back.
Hey, come here!
No.
50 First Dates.
Who's seen 50 First Dates? Raise your hand. I gotta know who I'm talking to. Oh, awesome. I love this movie, but there's a reason why I love it. If you haven't seen this, I'm going to tell you a quick premise if you didn't catch it. Drew Barrymore plays a young woman who's gotten into a car accident, and she's lost her memory, and her memory resets every morning, so she doesn't remember anything. And Adam Sandler plays the guy that loves her, and he dedicates his entire life in this season to remind her every single day that she loves him and he loves her no matter what he goes through. And so when I think about that movie, I can't help but think that this is how my walk with God often is like, that I have this spiritual amnesia, that I can easily forget how much Jesus loves me. When it comes to fearing other people's opinions about me, I forget that all that matters is that how Jesus feels about me. Or in times of stress or worry or anxiety, I easily forget how big and sovereign God is. Or I forget how much I need to love people, regardless if they're my friends or they're my enemies. And I forget about the ugliness and the weight of my sin and how my sin deserves punishment. I can forget those things. But despite my amnesia, God pursues me every single day. It's not even on a day-to-day basis. God pursues me and reminds me on a moment-to-moment basis about his love and his redemption and his grace that has been given to me through the cross. And so this is what we're talking about today, the idea of redemption. We all love those movies where there's this redemptive moment. You guys know what I'm talking about? There's always that redemptive moment in football movies. You guys know football movies like The Blind Side? Do you guys like that one? Or Remember the Titans? But every short man's redemption football movie is what? And I'm Rudy, yes! I heard it. Rudy, Rudy, all of those, right? It doesn't even have to be football. It's any sports underdog movie, right, where the underdog somehow rises above all circumstances and turns it all around. It could be like the Mighty Ducks. Do you guys remember that movie? Mighty Ducks, the Flying V. Oh, my gosh. Get about it. But on the other side of the spectrum where sports might live over here, there's this movie that I remember, and you might probably want to forget it. It's called Titanic. Do you guys remember that? Man, there's this scene in Titanic, and I'm going to paint the picture for you if you haven't seen it in a while. The boat is already sinking. It's flipped like this. And Jack Dawson, Rose is the hero, the girl, Rose, and she's trying to save Jack Dawson, who's on the bottom of the boat, on the lower level. And the floor is already rising with freezing temperatured waters. And she has to go down to the bottom level while he's handcuffed to a pipe. And so what does she grab? An axe. And as she has an axe in her hand, she can't even walk through the hallway. What she does is she looks up at a pipe, and with one arm, guys, I don't know what guys can do this, one arm, she grabs that thing and gorillas her way over the hall and chops them free, right? Why? Because her beloved of 3 or 4 days was worth it. It's weird. We bought into that, though. They were like true love for 3 days. But to her, Jack was worth it. And so why do we fall in love with those movies? Because the heroes. We feel good when the beat up and the broken and the belittled hero somehow is redeemed to a better person or a better circumstance or a better place. Why? Because you and I, we're the beat up. We are the broken. We are the belittled. And it feels good when they experience redemption almost on our behalf, right? So the first fill-in in your bulletin is this, a quick little redemption definition. Redemption means this: bought with a price, deliverance or liberation, usually from bondage or oppression. You've been bought with a price, deliverance or liberation, usually from bondage or oppression. But you might be asking yourself, well, Danny, what is it that I need to be delivered from? What do I need to be liberated or redeemed from? And my answer to that is in one word: ourselves. Ourselves. Because this is what it says in the word. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to here. Romans, the book of Romans, chapter 3. Romans 3, verse 23. And it says this: for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, but it doesn't stop there. It says this in verse 24: and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. Verse 25: God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood. See, when you and I are in Jesus Christ, you know what happens? God's wrath against sin is satisfied. And we are made right with God because we inherit Jesus' righteousness into our account. Like Jesus was made right with God already. He was always right with God. And somehow, when you become a follower of Jesus Christ, you inherit that righteousness. Not only that, though, you have to understand a deeper truth, is that you also become a part of God's family. That when you're in Jesus, you become a son, you become a daughter of the King. That makes you a prince or a princess of the kingdom. You become part of this royal family. And so, in Galatians 4, I'm going to read this for you real quick. Galatians 4 says this: but when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. Because you are his sons, God sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, the spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are his child, God has made you also an heir. This language of God being our dad, Abba, dad, and we're his kids. And I've been thinking about this concept of being a dad because my wife Monique is pregnant. She's in her 21st week of pregnancy. And we're halfway there. She's doing all the work. Yeah, she's doing all the work. I'm just supporting. But as I think about us approaching parenthood, I want to be a good dad. And when I think about that, there's this movie that I found that I'm going to show you a clip in, but I want you to imagine this first. Imagine a hard-working dad working as a locksmith all day and all night, fixing people's locks on their doors. And he comes home late one night, going to say goodnight to his 5-year-old daughter, and she's not in bed. In fact, where he finds his daughter is hiding under the bed because she's scared. She used to live in a bad neighborhood, and she used to hear gunshots all the time, and one came through her window. And so she's hiding under the bed, and this is where we're going to pick up. Check it out.
How's it going?
Okay.
Yeah. You didn't get scared or something, did you? There's no monsters in class, right? Because I hate monsters.
There's no such thing as monsters.
Oh, that's a good thing.
I heard a bang.
Like a truck bang?
Like a gun.
That's funny, because we moved out of that bad neighborhood. There's not too many guns around here.
How far can bullets go?
They go pretty far. But they usually get stuck in something and stop.
What if they don't?
You thinking about that bullet that came through your window? You think we should move again?
I like it here.
Me too, but if that bullet found out where we lived... Oh, hold on.
What?
I'm so stupid. How can I forget
this? What?
Nah, forget it. You ain't gonna believe me.
Tell me.
Okay. When I was 5, this fairy came into my room one night.
Right.
See, I told you you weren't gonna believe me. Okay, go to sleep now, you little
Don't
rat.
Don't tell me.
Okay. So this fairy comes into my room. And I'm like, yeah, right, you're a fairy. Anyway, we're talking, you know? And she's flying all around the room, knocking down all my posters and stuff.
She was flying?
Yeah, but she had these little stubby wings. I mean, she could have glued them on, you know? Like, I'm gonna believe she's a fairy. So she said, I'll prove it. So she reaches into her backpack. And she pulls out this invisible cloak. She ties it around my neck. And she tells me that it's impenetrable. You know what impenetrable means? It means that nothing can go through it. No bullets, nothing. She told me that if I wore it, nothing would hurt me. So I did. And my whole life, I never got shot, stabbed, nothing. I mean, how weird is that? Only she told me that I was supposed to give it to my daughter on her 5th birthday, and I forgot.
Can I touch it?
Sure, go ahead.
I don't feel it.
Yeah, it's pretty cool, huh? If you want, I can take it off and tie it around your shoulder. She told me how to do it. Unless you think it's stupid, then...
Don't you need it?
No, not anymore. So what do you think? You want it? Do you feel anything at all? Good. Then it's just right.
Mm-hmm. take it off when I have a bath?
No, you leave it on all the time. Until you have a daughter, and she turns 5, then you give it to her. Okay?
Okay.
Is it dusty in here? It's so dusty in here, man. Man, I want to blame my pregnant wife's hormones when it comes to being emotional these days, but she says I'm always like that, so it doesn't matter. I'd be watching UFC and I'm like, he's fighting for his dad. It doesn't matter. Anyway, in that scene, we see a father that could have used his force, he could have used his authority to take her out of where she wasn't supposed to be and put her where she was supposed to be, right? But instead, what he sees when he leans down and looks under the bed, he sees a scared, broken little girl whose eyes are filled with fear, who's been scarred by violence in this broken world. And so what does that father do? He goes on all fours, and he lays on his stomach, and he goes to where she's at, and he waits there. And I can't help, when I look at that scene, think about what Jesus has done and how it's described in Philippians 2, where Jesus was in the perfection of heaven, and he looked down on us who were broken, who've been scarred, who've been beaten up, and he left perfection and went down on all fours, laid on his stomach, and went down to dirty, imperfect earth. And he lived among us, and he went to where we were at. See, Jesus, like this father to this little girl, is the hero that came down for our rescue. And obviously, we've been talking about movies in this last series, and some of the biggest blockbusters in the past few years have been these epic superhero movies. Who loves those kinds of movies, yeah? Like, what are some of the ones that you've seen? Just yell it out. Batman, Spider-Man, I heard Avengers. Somebody said Thor, you're the only one, so he's part of Avengers, it's fine. Yes, X-Men, some of my favorites. And so when we look at all of these superhero movies, I've noticed something, though, that every single superhero has experienced some kind of tremendous pain or brokenness or hardship in their life, right? Example, Spider-Man. He lost his parents, so he had to be raised by his aunt and his uncle. And then one night when he was in a liquor store, Peter Parker, the liquor store is being robbed by a thief, and the thief was running away, and Peter Parker could have stopped him, but he didn't. As a result, that thief shot his uncle, and his uncle died in his arms. Batman, he was in an alley as a little boy with his mom and dad, and his parents were gunned down right in front of his eyes, and they died in front of him too. Superman, what happened to him? His whole planet is obliterated, and he's the last one of his race, right? And what's sad is I didn't have to do any research for any of those comic book superheroes. I already knew that stuff. But when it comes to these superheroes, I realized another thing, that in the same way these superheroes have experienced something broken and painful, their supervillains have experienced the same thing. Every supervillain has experienced the same amount of brokenness or hardship or trial. The difference between the hero and the villain when they were experiencing their pain was their decisions of how to respond, and it caused their futures to change. Does that make sense? And in the same way, it's true for us, that all of us here in this room are going to experience hardship and trial and brokenness and conflict. But our choice is different. It's way different. Our choice and decisions are not the same as these heroes and villains. See, I love all of those movies that we talked about, Avengers, Spider-Man, Batman, whatever it is. I love those. I'll never go to a premiere wearing a cape or my underwear over my pants. Never, right? Maybe a midnight showing. But as much as I love these movies, something drives me completely nuts. It's this. It's that all of those movies perpetuate this false belief that we actually have the power to fix and save and change our circumstances. That we can actually have the power to save and redeem ourselves, all just by making a choice to do it, as if the heroes choose it and the villains don't. And our choice is not whether or not we're going to be heroes or villains in God's story. Do you know what our choice is? You know what our decision is? Our decision is, are we going to be going to the true hero who can actually redeem us? This is the next point in your bulletins. You want to fill this in. We need to stop trying to be heroes and start looking to the one true hero. Who is that? Jesus. So yet, even though we need to stop being our own heroes and going to the true hero, right? It doesn't stop us, if we're really being honest, of trying to be our own saviors. We try to be our own heroes all the time. When it comes to lust issues, you try to do it on your own. I'm going to just put this on my computer. I'm going to get accountability partners, and you try it on your own strength. When it comes to fears, you just try to get yourself not to have them. When it comes to anger or resentment or bitterness or unforgiveness, you try to do it on your own, and what happens? You get burnt out, you get exhausted, or you just feel guilty even more about yourself because you know you're not doing what you're supposed to be doing. Except it's that stuff is different when you go to one true hero. And I've seen a beautiful example of this myself. Like I said, my wife is in her 21st week of pregnancy. If you are around for Father's Day, I've mentioned this before, but I've been battling this fear of losing our baby. And it's because I'm in ministry. We see tragic circumstances happen all the time, whether it's miscarriages or stillbirths or disease, whatever it is, I see it all. And so I keep thinking this is going to happen to us. And my wife has been battling that same fear. And in the midst of this fear, I get a call that there's a young woman by the name of Stephanie that goes here, and she wants me to do a funeral for her family. And so I asked, oh, who's the funeral for? And they said that it was for her four-day-old baby named Ian. And I remember thinking, 4 days old? And she wants me to do it? Are you sure? Is there any other Filipino pastors that she asked for? It could have been another one. Oh, I'm the only one? All right, got it. And so I'm like, all right, of course I'll do it. But me and God were having a wrestling match. And I remember praying that same afternoon to God saying, are you serious, God? Are you serious? You want me to go face to face with my biggest fear in the world. You want me to do this funeral for this young woman. I'll do it. But this is going to be hard. And so I agree. I'm going to meet this young woman here, and she's coming to church. And it's on a Tuesday. Her baby died Monday night. And she's actually on her way to Simply Worship. And I asked Stephanie, like, what are you doing here? What are you doing here tonight? And she's like, I came to worship God at Simply Worship. And I'm like, what? You came here to worship? She says, yeah. Your baby died last night, right? She's like, yeah, Ian died last night. I'm like, how can you be here and worship God? And she said, how can I not? She didn't try to redeem her circumstances. She didn't try to do it on her own or pretend like she was fine. She decided, I'm going to go to the one person that can actually redeem my broken circumstances and heal me of my pain. And I was completely humbled. And I saw what it looks like to go to somebody or to see somebody going through hardship and pain and brokenness and not try to do it on our own, but to go to somebody that actually can handle those things. See, there's something that causes our hearts to drop, right, when innocence is ruined, whether it's a four-day-old baby or if it's a five-year-old little girl hiding under the bed. You know that father in that movie clip that you saw? I'm going to show you another clip from that same movie. That same father, imagine this, has a client. He's a locksmith, remember? He has a Middle Eastern man client, and that Middle Eastern man had become the victim of racism and violence. Because of his ethnicity, people thrashed and ruined his store and stole his money. And in confusion and in anger, the only person that he can point the finger to was that locksmith, and he said, this is your fault, because he figured you had keys to my lock, you must have done something. And so he goes to the father's house seeking justice. And this is where we pick up.
What's up?
Give me my money.
What? What money?
Pay for my store. Give me my money.
Honey, stay inside. Elizabeth!
Give me my money.
Aplácate, Stella.
Give me the truck.
That's not my truck, bro. Daddy. Elizabeth! Hey, you know, okay? You know what? Hey, I got $50. Here,
$50. You took everything.
Mommy! Coming, I'm coming. He doesn't have it.
Has not what?
I have it. He doesn't have it for Pedro Claus.
Lara, stand in the street.
John 3:16, verse 17 says this. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Jesus, like that little girl, was completely innocent. But you know what happened is that Jesus loved you and I so much that he leaped in front of the bullets of sin and death and took it upon himself so that we wouldn't have to. Do you understand that? You know what's even crazier, though, is that not only are you and I the targets of those same bullets, you and I are also the shooters. We can all easily be the shooters. We lie, we slander, we gossip. We give in to selfish desire, right? We grow bitter and angry, and we don't forgive. We don't show love when we know we're supposed to. See, if I'm really being honest, I think sometimes we can often be the victimizers more than we are the victims, or just as much. And yet the truth is, Jesus took those same bullets of sin and death so that both victim and victimizer, both target and shooter, could be redeemed in his blood. Don't get it twisted, though. Unlike that little girl, Jesus really did die, but he really did rise from the dead. You're wondering how she wasn't shot? I never told any of the services because a lot of people are like, how did that happen? Right? There were blanks in the gun, and we didn't see that until way later because his daughter didn't trust him with the gun, so she put blanks in there just in case. See, the gospel, you know what gospel means? It means good and joyous good news proclaimed by the king. And when we hear the good news, we're supposed to live our lives as if that news is true. And so here's a working definition of the gospel. The last fill-in in your notes, in your bulletin, is this. God rescues us back to himself through the person and work of Jesus Christ on our behalf. So as you remember God's redemption through Jesus, never forget how good the gospel tastes. Never forget how beautiful and good the gospel tastes. And to remind you of that, I want to tell you a quick story that I came across. It was a story based in Civil War times about a little black slave girl who's being sold out in the market. and this little girl was put on a little platform in front of everybody. And she stood there with her fist clenched and her eyes filling with tears, filled with rage and bitterness that she's being sold as if she's some property. And as she stood there on this platform, buyers were saying, $10, $20, $25, $30. And with every number, she filled even more with rage. And then all of a sudden, a buyer comes forward, comes to her, and says some ridiculous number. And so they go, go ahead, go to your new master. And so she approaches her buyer, eyes filled with tears. She's hurt. She's fearful. She looks up at her new master, and you know what he says to her. He says, I have bought you, and you are free. And confused, you know what she says? She says, you mean I can say whatever I want to say? You can say whatever you want to say. You mean I can be whatever I want to be? You can be whatever you want to be. I can go wherever I want to go? And he says, you can go wherever you want to go. And you know what she says then? She says, then I want to go with you. I'd rather go with you. Because when you experience that kind of love and that kind of redemption, there's nobody, nowhere else and no one else that you'd rather be with, right? Because those of you that call yourself followers of Christ know that Jesus did that to us, that he bought us at a price. And then he set us free. And the best place to be, the best things to say, the best person that you want to be is everything that Jesus already is. Does that taste good to you? Does that gospel taste good to you? And I want you to, the reason why I'm using the word taste good, or like as if it's an eating metaphor, is because of this. Last week, Stephen Goble mentioned that it's hard to live in San Diego. Do you remember that? He was like making a joke. There's two things I love about living in San Diego. One is In-N-Out Burger. Forget about it, right? And carne asada fries. Carne asada fries. You guys love, man, I feel like I know every good Mexican joint in South Bay. I live there. Who knows a good Mexican restaurant, like where you can get good carne asada fries? Ask one of these people. I'm telling you, ask. There's something about perfectly marinated and seasoned beef on top of not too crunchy and not too soggy fries that are slobbered with sour cream, guacamole, and all kinds of cheese. An In-N-Out Burger, right? Amen. In-N-Out Burger, right? Whoever's not from California, we always tell our friends about it, right? Like, oh, we got to go to In-N-Out Burger, and they remember that stuff. The cheese is perfectly melted. They toast the buns. It's not too greasy, right? We always get a double-double. If you know the secret menu, it's like a triple-triple, 4x4, whatever it is, animal style. You tell your friends, and what happens? That you've just glorified In-N-Out. That we've just glorified carne asada fries. And some of you are very hungry right now, right? But when we talk about these places to eat, that's what happens. We glorify those places in such a way that people want to go there and they want to eat that, that they want to try it. Why? Because you've tasted it and it tastes good. And they want that for themselves. And that's what we need to do with the gospel, amen? Is that we never forget how good the gospel tastes. We're not like that girl in 50 First Dates where we experience amnesia, but we always remember how good the gospel tastes and we glorify it so that other people can taste it too, right? And so if you're here, and maybe this is the first time that you've ever tasted how good the gospel is, or maybe this is the first time in a long time you've tasted it, this is what we're going to do, regardless of where you're at. I'm going to call the band out, and I'm going to read this verse as they come out. Just listen to this verse. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. We've been rescued out of the dominion of darkness. That's what happens. When people get saved, you know how like here at the Rock Church, if you've been here a while or if you haven't been, we call people up to this altar and we see that people get saved. But I don't think people get saved when they get here. I totally believe that something amazing and something beautiful happens inside of their hearts when they're just sitting at their chair, even right now where you're at. Something is happening. The Holy Spirit is calling you out of the dominion of darkness and is calling him back to the Father. And you standing up and coming forward is only a response, an overwhelming response to what happened in your seats. And so I can't think of a better way to respond to the redemption that we find in the gospel but to end in worship. I don't want you to leave too early. I want you to engage with God in this manner as you remember how good the gospel tastes. And so right now, with everybody's eyes closed and heads bowed, I'm just going to pray. And then you can just respond appropriately. Father God, I just want to thank you for sending your son to die so that we wouldn't have to. Thank you that you loved us so much, Jesus, that you leaped in front of those bullets of sin and death. Whether it was a target or a shooter, you died for all of us. And some of us here are going through some hard and broken circumstances, and we need you, the one true hero, to help us be redeemed. We need you in this time. And so if you're here in the sanctuary right now and you're going through a hard time in your life right now, or maybe you want to accept Jesus for the first time, or maybe you just need to recognize and surrender that you need God to be your hero today, I want you guys just to stand up. Stand up as a sign that you are redeemed and you know it. And we're going to pray for you. And so with everybody's eyes closed and head bowed, we just say, we love you, Jesus. We love you for who you are, not for only what you've done, but what you're going to do. It's in your name I pray. Amen. And so as we go into this song of worship, we're going to have people up here, the pastoral team, to help receive you into prayer. But don't go anywhere. Just engage with God, and let's worship together.
Savior, he can move the mountain. My God is mighty to save. He is mighty to save. Forever, author of salvation.